for your word, and thank you that you continue to speak today through your word. Help us to hear your voice and apply it personally to our lives. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. For the past few weeks, we've been looking at Ephesians, and chapter 1 and 2 contains a lot of the theology that drives Ephesians. So we looked at a lot of the theological concepts behind what Paul is saying here. Last week, we looked at conversion. And conversion is a dramatic change that happens in your life when you become a Christian. So when God really works in your life, when the gospel enters into your life, there's a dramatic change. And in this section, Paul gets more specifically into the topic of the church. And that's what we've been looking at. We've been asking the question, who is the church? Who is the local church? And the Apostle Paul tells us a little bit here. In the church, Jesus Christ creates one new humanity out of two opposing groups. In the church, Jesus Christ takes two completely different people groups, opposing groups, and creates one new humanity from them. This is the purpose of Jesus in the church. And we need this. Because we all have different ideas of what we want from the church. See, if it was up to you, what would you want from the church? Well, you'd want a nice, decent place that you can attend once in a while, where your kids can grow up happy and stay away from trouble. You'd want a place where your parents can grow up with you and grow old. And, you know, maybe sometimes a place that adds new members. Doesn't that sound nice? A nice, decent, respectable, private spirituality that's pretty comfortable, not too offensive. You know, you'd want a Bible message that tells you that was encouraging and not too disturbing. Doesn't that sound nice? In other words, if it was up to you to decide the purpose of the church, the purpose would be to maximize your personal comfort and happiness. You'd build a church that was good for you. But what is Jesus' purpose for the church? He is creating one new humanity out of completely different, out of opposing groups. And that is not comfortable. See, to create a church like that, it's costly. It's bloody. It brings violence to your personal preferences. You know, and I'm not just saying this. Those are Paul's words right there, verses 13 and 16. It's violent. It's bloody. It takes a lot of effort. So Jesus Christ is creating one new humanity out of a naturally divided people. And how do we construct a church that reflects his purpose? That's the question that we need to ask today. And to answer that question, we're going to look at three things that we see in this passage. In this passage, we see the dividing wall, the new humanity, and the maker of peace. So point one, the dividing wall. Point two, the new humanity. And point three, the maker of peace. So first, the dividing wall. The first thing that we need to see is the dividing wall, which is right there in verse 14. Paul tells us, for he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility. And the key to understanding what's going on in this passage is the word hostility. And the word hostility means hatred. And in verses 11 to 13, Paul tells us the situation in the church with the Gentiles and the Jews. The Jews, Israel, had a special position within God's saving purposes. And the Gentile Christians in Ephesus, before conversion, they were outside of this special plan, outside of the special position. So verse 11 mentions circumcision. And what is circumcision? Well, circumcision is a physical sign that the Jews had, and it was an expression of their covenant with God. It pointed to their exclusive relationship with God. And on that basis, they became proud, and they excluded other people who didn't have the same physical sign. The Gentiles were uncircumcised. They didn't have this sign. And what did that mean? Well, that means, here's what that meant. The Jews saw that as physical evidence of estrangement with God. They saw that as physical evidence that God did not favor them. So in Jewish eyes, you were alienated from God. If you weren't circumcised, you could only be made right with God if you had this physical sign. So the Jews used circumcision as a basis for pride, for superiority, you know, and for their exclusion of others. But if you look at the Old Testament, it wasn't supposed to be like that. See, the Old Testament says in Deuteronomy chapter 10 and Jeremiah chapter 4 that circumcision was supposed to be an external sign of an inward reality. And what does that mean? Circumcision was supposed to be an external manifestation of an inward circumcision of heart, of a heart regenerated, a heart made right. And what's the circumcision of the heart? The circumcision of the heart means seeing the beauty of God and being transformed into a person of humility and service. That's what the Jews were supposed to do. And therefore, the Jews were supposed to be a light to the nations. Their special status was supposed to point the Gentile nations back to God. But what did the Jews do? They took this law, the circumcision, and they separated themselves. So back in the day, here's what the rabbis taught based on the scriptures. They said, if a Gentile was born into the world, it wasn't a good thing. He was basically another log to add to the fire of hell. And if a Gentile woman is in her hour of greatest need, well, you know, imagine a woman's hour of greatest need. What was the Jew supposed to do? Well, the rabbis taught them, don't help her, because she was unclean, and that would make you unclean. So you see, the Jews used their special status as a basis for superiority, hostility, exclusion. And they separated themselves. Now, this same separation still occurs today. See, how do you practice verse 11 today? How do you practice verse 14? How do you do what the Jews did? Well, you take some special ability that you have, and you elevate it to the position of ultimate significance. And then you look down on everyone else who doesn't have the same thing. It's superiority. That's superiority. In other words, you are a wall builder when you do that. You divide yourself from other people based on your achievements, your accomplishments, your talents. And you look back on other, you look down on other people who don't have the same thing. You exclude other people who don't have the same thing. Back when I was in second grade, I tried to, I wanted to be accepted by other people. I wanted to make friends. And there was this girl named Lisa who liked this boy band called New Kids on the Block. And I don't know if you've heard of them. They're similar to One Direction. I think One Direction or NSYNC, kind of like that. And she was obsessed with this band. And I really had no clue who the New Kids on the Block were. So, I started gathering information. I thought, I tried to understand who these members were, learn their names. I think I knew one song. And this girl, Lisa, she wouldn't talk to you if you didn't talk to her about New Kids on the Block. And you couldn't even start a conversation with her. So I remember one time I tried to start a conversation with her. So I sat next to her. I said, hi, I like this new kid, Donnie. He's cool. And she said, well, he's not my favorite. I like Jordan. And I had no idea how to continue the conversation. I think the entire conversation just came to an end. Now, this girl, Lisa, she wouldn't talk to you if you didn't know New Kids on the Block. She would only include you. She would only include other people if they shared the same musical interest. You know, it's not only little kids who do that. Yeah, when we get older, we don't do that anymore. But you do. You take something significant and you elevate it and you set it as an ultimate standard, an absolute standard. And you look down on other people who don't meet that standard. Carrie Brownstein is a guitarist in a woman's punk rock band called Slater Kinney. It's an indie band. You probably never heard of it. And the main actress, she's the main actress on the TV show Portlandia, which some of you watch. And a few years back, she did an interview for New York Magazine describing what this TV show is about, Portlandia. And so this entire show makes fun of people in Portland. These are people who exaggerate small differences and exclude other people based on those differences. Brownstein describes this. She talks about, she says she was in line at Whole Foods in Portland. So online at Whole Foods in Portland, and there was a customer in front of her talking to the cashier, and the customer said to the cashier, I really wish you guys sold locally made pasta. And the cashier says to her, well, we do. And the guy says, well, no, that is from Seattle. It's not local. And Brownstein was really annoyed by that because this was the underlying message of the customer. I am a supporter of local businesses. That pasta is not from Portland. It's from Seattle. Whole Foods doesn't support local business like I support local business. And therefore, I'm a better person than you. And this is a horrible thing. She pointed out, she says, there's an elitism that passes itself off as inclusiveness. The rules are so esoteric, so hard to follow, that no one could fit in. And you'll never admit to yourself, and what you'll never admit to yourself is that you don't want other people to fit in. And that's the entire hipster culture of Portlandia. And this is the entire human race, apart from Jesus Christ. You take one small difference. You exaggerate it. You set it as an absolute standard. Make a rule out of it. And then you exclude others or look down on other people who don't meet your standard. And then, as Brownstein says, you will never admit to yourself that that's what you're doing. You're setting these rules. You know, church groups tend to do this too. Even church groups build walls. When I was a student at NYU, I was part of a campus ministry called KCCC. And the campus ministry was Christian, and it was good, you know, but there was a very heavy emphasis on missions, overseas missions, which is a good thing. The gospel needs to go out to the nations. But the basic underlying message from the leaders was, yeah, we're Christian. Oh, you're a Christian too? Well, that's nice. But we are the kind of Christians that takes mission very seriously. In other words, if you're not like us, you're not really a good Christian. In other words, I'm basically better than you. You see, even in the church, there are wall builders. And why do you build walls? Well, because it makes you feel better than other people. And it makes you feel better about yourself. You elevate some talent, elevate some achievement, and you look down on other people who don't have it, and you feel good. That's wall building. And the thing is, you will never admit to yourself that that's what you're doing. And that is the hostility that Paul talks about. And that still exists in the church today. The divisiveness still exists in the church today. You exclude others. You look down on others. Do you feel superior to other people who are not as spiritually accomplished as you? You're a wall builder. All of us are wall builders. And until you see that you are a wall builder, you'll never have unity in the church. Until you see that you are a divisive person, you'll never have a unified community. Jesus Christ came to break down this dividing wall. But this dividing wall of hostility still exists. And unless you see that wall, unless you see your participation in constructing that wall, it will never break down here at Emmanuel. So the first thing that we need to see is the dividing wall. Now, the second thing that we need to see is the new humanity. Look at verses 15 and 16. It says, by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. Paul tells us the purpose of Jesus Christ for the church. And that purpose, as we said before, is to build one new man. Or another way to translate it is one new humanity. Jesus Christ is a wall breaker. He came to demolish the wall. And in place of these two opposing parties, separate groups, he's creating one humanity. There's a new humanity that exists in the church of Jesus Christ. And what is this new humanity? Well, you know, when you share humanity with somebody, you share certain common features, common characteristics, common points of reference. So if you are Korean, you can find hundreds of points of common reference with another Korean person, you know, who's in their 20s. So if you meet another Korean person in their 20s, what do you know? They speak Korean at home. They take off their shoes when they go into their home. They eat kimchi jjigae and rice at home. Their parents treat academics with the utmost seriousness. You know, maybe they suffered through an adjustment period when they first moved here and they were learning English. This is what you do with people around you. You find a common point of reference. You went to the same high school, you share the same geographical location, you share a common history. And outside of Jesus Christ, this is how you relate to people. You look for some common characteristic and you say, you're like me. I'm going to be with you. And I'm going to exclude others who are not like us. And when you become Christian, that completely changes. See, the primary thing that unites you to another person is not your race, your age, the food you eat, your social or musical interests. The basis, you see, those things are no longer the basis for your identity. When you become a Christian, the basis for your identity is Jesus Christ. The fundamental thing that makes you who you are is salvation by grace. And that completely changes the way that you relate to other people. In the 1930s, late 1920s, 1930s, I believe, Dietrich Bonhoeffer was a German pastor, and he was a university professor. And this was around the time of Hitler, you know, World War II, the Nazis were rising. So it was very difficult to be a pastor in Germany because the Nazis were always suspicious. So around the 1930s, a school here, a theological seminary in New York, called Bonhoeffer and said, "Hey, we want you to come and teach as a professor here at our seminary." So Bonhoeffer moved from Germany to New York City, and he lived up in Harlem. And he was a professor, but he needed to find a local congregation to worship with other people. So he went to a couple of the white churches on the Upper East Side and the Upper West Side. And on the Upper East Side, he found that these people were very similar to him. They were wealthy, they were well-educated, established white people, same ethnic background. They lived on the Upper East Side, so you know they probably shared the same taste in culture, same taste in theater and music, rich white people stuff. But Bonhoeffer found he couldn't really participate comfortably with these people. You know, he couldn't really worship with these people in their churches, he just didn't fit in. And why is that? Well, the pastors basically taught messages of self-help. Something like you'll find on Oprah or from Dr. Phil, self-salvation. The messages went like this: you're basically a good person, we're all good people, we need to try harder to help the poor. And he didn't really like those churches. So at the invitation of another friend from the seminary, he went to visit some of the black churches in the area, in Harlem. And in those churches, they preached a more fundamental gospel. They preached hellfire messages. They talked about the wrath of God. They talked about the bloody punishment of the cross. They talked about the need to be born again and saved by grace. And Bonhoeffer found a greater commonality and a greater joy when he worshipped with these black folks, the black churches. He felt way more at home in black churches, and he attended these churches with more enthusiasm. And he found more in common with the black people in these churches than the white churches. Now, this is what the gospel does in your life. The gospel breaks down dividing walls and creates a new humanity. And that means that when God works in your life, when the gospel enters your life, you find a stronger, a closer bond with these people who believe the same thing, but you normally wouldn't associate with. You know, I talked about this last week, but the same thing happened to another university professor that I mentioned, Rosaria Butterfield. Rosaria Butterfield was a lesbian feminist literature professor at Syracuse University. And she became a Christian through an extremely conservative Presbyterian church in upstate New York, very similar to Grace OPC. And before her conversion, she hung out with a lot of people who were like her. Other lesbians, other gay people, transgender people would hang out with her. You know, other students who held the same views on feminism would support her and want to hang out with her. But after her conversion, she felt like she had less and less in common with these people, and more in common with these old ladies at church who attended Bible studies. You know, these old women in the church were at least 20, 30 years older than her, old enough to be her mother. And she loved being with these older women. She loved studying the Bible with these older women. And this is what happens when you become a Christian. You are brought near by the blood of Christ. And you identify less and less with the world, and more with people you would normally avoid. See, naturally, you don't want to be near other Christians. Naturally, your heart wants to be around other people who benefit you. So, and that's how the natural human heart operates. You bring in the people who benefit you, and you build walls against the people who don't benefit you in some way. The New York Times recently published an article about the structure, the geographical structure of the city of Paris. And this was in light of the recent shootings at the Charlie Hebdo, the magazine. And when you look at the map of the city of Paris, it's basically a bunch of concentric circles. So the Eiffel Tower and all the tourist attractions are at the center. And that's where all the wealth is. And that's where all the rich white people live. And then as you move further and further away from the center of the city, it becomes less and less wealthy and less white. And in the outer rings of Paris, there are a lot of poor people. And these people are actually not under the administration of the Paris government, not Paris proper. So they receive much less funding for schools, and there's a lot more crime, and this is typically where the Arabs live, the Middle Easterns, and so there's a lot of North Africans, non-white minorities. And the article pointed out how unfair it was to these North Africans. You know, the French government basically built a financial wall. The best funding, the best education goes to the white French people near the center of the city. And the poor people at the outer edges of the city got the leftover money. See, the Parisian government essentially built a financial wall. Why? Well, it was because it was beneficial to them. And Christians in the church are guilty of doing the very same thing. See, instead of living as a new humanity, what do? We show partiality. We love the people that benefit us. And that's what James teaches in James chapter 2. He says, "My brothers, show no partiality as you hold faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. For if a man wearing a gold ring and fine clothing comes into your assembly, and a poor man in shabby clothing also comes in, and if you pay attention to the one who wears the fine clothing and say, 'You sit here in a good place,' while you say to the poor man, 'You stand over there,' or 'Sit down at my feet,' have you not then made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts?" And here's what James is saying. James is saying that Christians inside the church were building walls. They were saying to themselves, "How can this person benefit me? How can this person help me feel better? How can this person help me get ahead?" And according to James, that's favoritism. And favoritism is hatred against God. You know, at the end of verse 16, Paul mentions hostility. And that hostility is not just against other people. That hostility is an active hatred, an active animosity against God himself. So how do we construct walls here at Emmanuel? How do we show hostility to God? Well, there's a specific people group that you maintain contact with because they benefit you. And outside of that group, you maintain minimal contact with others. That's wall building. Or you organize events, but you don't extend the invitation to other church people because church people are no fun. They're uptight. They kill the joy. They'll ruin the party. That's wall building. Or maybe you look down on other people because they're not as spiritually committed as you. That's wall building. Or maybe you look down on other people because they're too extreme about Christianity. And you are a moderate person. You're moderate about your faith. That's wall building. Or maybe you're just lazy about getting into community. You're too lazy to join a Bible study and build relationships with other Christians. You're too lazy and you make excuses about not having time. That's not just laziness. That's wall building. And all of that, Paul says, is hostility against God. All of that is telling the world, Jesus Christ is not worth my time. Jesus Christ is worthless. You know, he's not really worth me spending my time to build up a community. Your attitude towards the church tells the world, Jesus Christ is pretty mediocre. But the new humanity, the two people who come together from completely different cultures, different experiences, find a common joy in Christ. This is what the new humanity is. I have more in common with a 45-year-old Puerto Rican pastor in the South Bronx than a white young marketing professional who lives in Williamsburg. Two completely different people groups coming together and finding a common bond in Christ. And when you are plugged into the church, when you are building relationships in the church, when you're talking to people you normally don't talk to, this is what you're telling the world. Jesus Christ is worth all of my life. He's amazing. and I want to give him everything. So do you find a common joy in worshiping Jesus with other Christians on Sunday? Do you find that meeting other Christians, going to Bible study, sharing your life with other Christians is attractive? Let me put it like this. Do you find that the kingdom of God and a dying and suffering Savior are the most attractive things in the world? Are these more attractive to you than anything else in the world? Is studying the Bible, building relationships with Christians, growing in intimacy with Jesus more attractive than all of the world? Then you can be sure, you can take comfort that you've been born again and the gospel has really entered into your heart. But if you don't find these things attractive, it might mean that you haven't been brought near. It might mean you know you go to church, you know the Christian lingo, but you haven't been spiritually reborn. And you shouldn't assure yourself that you're a Christian. Instead, you should evaluate whether your life exhibits this change in verse 14. He himself is our peace, who has made us both one, and has broken down the flesh, in his flesh, the dividing wall of hostility. Now, has the gospel done this in your life? Has the power of Jesus Christ broken down that wall-constructing apparatus that naturally exists in your heart? Or do you only stick with people who elevate you? Do you find an active desire to be more and more involved with the community of grace? If you find that you're hanging out with people that you normally wouldn't spend time with, take encouragement from this passage. It means the resurrection power has supernaturally changed you. It's made you alive. It's active in your life. Jesus Christ has broken down the wall of hostility, and he's building a new humanity in himself. That's point two, the new humanity. Now, the last thing that we need to see is the maker of peace. How do we build this kind of church that reflects the purpose of Jesus Christ? Well, we need to see the maker of peace, and that's in verse 14. Paul says in verse 14, he himself is our peace. And we are being told here that Jesus Christ is the central figure who puts peace into effect. You know, all the verbs, all the participles after that, Jesus Christ is the central subject. He's the central actor who reconciles us to God. And he is the central actor who reconciles opposing parties and groups. And if you are a wall builder, what will make you into a wall breaker? What will make you actively desire to share your life with other Christians? Well, you have to see that Jesus Christ himself is the maker of peace. Jesus Christ, think about this, Jesus Christ is God. And we would all agree that he is part of a higher order of being than we are. You know, he's an infinitely greater, infinitely superior being than you are, at another level than you are. You know, therefore, there might be points of common reference, but he's completely different. He's God. So he's superior to you in every single way. And therefore, he has the right to separate himself from sinful human beings. But what did he want? Jesus Christ wanted you in his community. Jesus Christ was part of an infinitely higher level of community, infinitely higher beings, the Father and the Spirit. And he wanted to bring you in. Jesus Christ left that higher level, came down to earth, and why is that? Because he wanted you to have access. That's what verse 18 is about. See, Jesus Christ broke down that ultimate wall of hostility that existed between you and God. You built up a wall against God in your separation from others, in your superiority, in your elitism, in your laziness. All of that is hatred against God. You built a wall. And therefore, you deserve to be eternally separated from God by an indestructible wall. You're a wall builder. But on the cross, Jesus Christ experienced, as it were, the cosmic wall that you and I deserve. He was separated from God. He lost the community of infinite love. And that wall shut him out of God's infinite love and delight. And why is that? It's because he wanted you in. Jesus Christ is the maker of peace. And the only way for you to become a wall breaker, a peacemaker, a community builder, is to see what he did for you. Are you guilty of divisiveness? Are you guilty of laziness, separating yourself? The gospel is available for you. And this gospel is the power that will change you and enable you to love Jesus and to love his community. Let's pray. Our Father, thank you that you teach us what the church is supposed to be about in Ephesians. And Lord, we're getting more and more into who this church is supposed to be. And we pray, Father, that you'd shape our identity here at Emmanuel, that we'd be less and less like the world, excluding and alienating based on our accomplishments and achievements, and loving those who are saved by grace, attracted more and more to this community of need that we sung about. Lord, change us internally. We need that. We need the gospel to reach down, and we need the resurrection power to supernaturally turn us from our way and bring a reversal of what we're after. God, change us so that what we're after is you and the glory of your name, and to show your worth to the world. Lord, we need that. We need you to do this, and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.